So this guy goes to a psychiatrist and he says, doc, you got to help me. And the doc says, well, tell me what's going on. So he gets on the couch, he starts talking. He says, every night when I go to bed, I see a pup tent and I see a teepee. And the doc says, stop, I know what's going on. You're too tense. Okay, that's a hokey joke, but we're looking for money to, and we love humor here at Be Broken also. We love to laugh and to in our soul have joy.
And it's okay to laugh on the journey. We don't laugh at people.
No.
But we're trying to invite people into joy, right?
That's it, absolutely. If you can help support the ministry, please do. God bless you.
To make your tax-deductible donation to Be Broken Ministries, visit BeBroken.org/donate or call 210-822-8201. That's BeBroken.org/donate or 210-822-8201. Thank you for your partnership. Good day, listeners. Jonathan Daugherty here with another edition of the Pure Sex Radio program. You know, we're a listener-supported outreach of Be Broken Ministries, and we exist to help individuals and families move from sexual brokenness to wholeness in Christ and equip others to do the same. In this episode, our guest is Ben Locke, author of In Our Suffering, Lord Be Near, Prayers of Hope for the Hurting. Ben shares his amazing journey from being a dedicated soccer player to facing severe injuries, abuse, and emotional trauma. These experiences led him to a deep exploration of suffering, mental health, and faith. We discuss the importance of processing emotions, the transformative power of prayer, and the role of therapy in healing. Ben's story is a testament to finding hope and connection through shared human experiences and Christian faith. Join us for an inspiring conversation on resilience and recovery. Ben's book can be found on Amazon or wherever books are sold, but if you'd like to receive Ben's weekly prayer devotional, visit evensongjournal.com. For additional resources, visit bebroken.org or check out all the links that we're going to put in today's show notes. And of course, friends, please rate and review the podcast after listening because this will help others to find it. Now, let's dive into today's inspiring conversation with Ben. Well, all right, Ben Locke, welcome to the program.
Thanks for having me, Jonathan. I'm happy to be here.
Yeah, so Ben, we've got you on because you have written a book that's called In Our Suffering, Lord Be Near, with the subtitle of Prayers of Hope for the Hurting. And so I would love to just dive right in and have you share with us kind of the backstory of how did you get to writing this particular book?
Yeah, it's hard to know exactly where to start, but I think the best place is soccer. I've been a soccer player my entire life. I started kicking a ball when I was 3 or 4 years old, and that really carried me all the way through my childhood, through middle school, high school, until I eventually got a scholarship to play at an ACC school, which was really my dream, kind of the highest level that I could have reached as a high school athlete. Now, that was after I actually moved out of the house when I was 16 to pursue my soccer career. My family came to Nashville. I moved to North Carolina. And so that really was a turning point. Now that I'm a little bit older, I look back, that was a turning point for me in terms of soccer really becoming my identity. And as I was finishing up high school, getting ready to go to college and then starting college, soccer was everything. And so my freshman year, I actually ended up graduating early from high school, a semester early to start in college. And about a month into my spring season, I got diagnosed with something called compartment syndrome, which is a potentially career-ending injury. Your legs start to go numb, and it's just a really painful, brutal experience. You can get a surgery to try and repair it, but it doesn't always work. And so that really kickstarted what I would say has been the last handful of years of my life. I ended up getting 3 surgeries in 3 years. I didn't really step on the field for my first 2 seasons, and then that experience of getting injured actually led to my trainer began sexually abusing me at that time. And so, again, that was sort of the snowball of what came afterwards. And so about halfway through, it was about two and a half years into my time at my first university, I ended up transferring to a school here in Nashville called Lipscomb University. finished my soccer career, was planning to play professionally, and ended up getting into a car accident that left me with some really significant neck and brain trauma. And that really was the nail in the coffin for my playing career. It probably should have been earlier, but that really ended things and put me in the hospital and put me on bed rest for about 2.5 years, actually. I hardly left the house. I hardly left my bedroom. And that is the long story of how I began to write. It was really in that place that I picked up a journal, I picked up a pen, and started writing what is now the book.
Wow. Yeah. So there's a lot to unpack there. One of the things I wanted to maybe unpack a little bit on that is, you know, when you had these setbacks, what was that like for you emotionally? You know, first of all, you get diagnosed, then you have this accident. I mean, these are major redirect kind of issues in a young man's life. What was that like for you emotionally when you had your sights sort of set on a particular trajectory?
Yeah, especially when things started to happen, I was pushing things down. You know, I was a competitor and a hard worker, and that was really sort of the definition and the boundaries of my life was, okay, this happened to me. I'm fine though. I'll bounce back. I'll get back from this thing. I come now to realize that I was not processing those things when they happened. And so what I would do was isolate. It was a very isolating process. I became very isolated from social relationships, from, like you said, emotions, just the process of digging through my emotions. And that's really when I began to battle depression and started to get anxious. But again, those things were happening and I didn't really know that they were happening. And so as the months became years and things continued to pile up and pile up, really, I came to a boiling point where my life, I just kind of imploded, to be totally honest with you. And so I think that was a buildup effect of, to answer your question, not really processing through my emotions until they were completely overflowing and I didn't really know what to do with them.
Yeah. Talk a little bit about what what that implosion looked like. Like, how did that manifest itself? What did you do that was kind of the implosion? I mean, you talk about isolation and things, but were there also just some other things that were part of that implosion?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I look back over the years and there were a number of things. I think prior to maybe really that moment of implosion, there was a lot of pursuing things to try and numb myself. I would drink, I would do drugs. I was having relationships with girls that I shouldn't have been having. And so indulging in those things, hoping that they were going to kind of give me a sense of security, a sense of feeling something, because I was just numbing everything else out. And then again, like I said, that implosion really happened, and that it was dark. Really, that's the best way for me to say it. It took me to a place of extreme darkness where I was waking up in the morning saying, I'm not sure how I'm going to get through this day. I'm not sure I want to get through this day, to be totally honest. And so it took me to that level of extreme where I was waking up in the morning saying, I'm not sure I can get through today.
Yeah. Now, so much of what we do in our ministry here and in our audience to our podcast are people that are dealing with all kinds of various manifestations of sexual brokenness, whether that be pornography addiction or, you know, illicit affairs or just any kinds of ways that sexual brokenness can manifest. Now, I can imagine that when, you know, people see this podcast come on their podcast stream and going, hey, I'm normally this Pure Sex Radio podcast doesn't seem to be in this vein. Like, we're going to be talking about prayer. We're going to be talking about these guys. Now, I don't think they're disconnected, but some of what you're saying right now about just the real low and kind of dark places that you can go, I think is a shared human experience across all kinds of aspects of brokenness. Can you just talk a little bit to an audience that might be thinking, I don't know if I see the connection here, of what that low, like you talk about depression and some anxiety, why is that important for everybody to understand the realities of that, no matter what their particular struggles are?
Yeah, that's a great question. It's important for two reasons. One, I am of the mind that we all reach a point in our lives that looks like that. And if it hasn't happened yet, it will likely come. Or you're in the middle of it right now. But the second part of that, which I actually think we don't do a great job of discussing, is you may not be in a time of your life where you're going through something, but somebody else is. Somebody that you care about is, a family member, a spouse, a partner, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, whatever it is, or just a friend, somebody that's close to you in your life. And we are ill-equipped to be people that walk alongside people that suffer. It's important for us. It's important for the individual, but it's also important for the person that you care about that inevitably is going to come to that place. And so it's important for those reasons. It's an expression of our humanity. And I think that prayer for me became something that was really just an expression of my humanity, the things that I was going through. And I brought those things to the Lord, but before any of that, it was processing through the human experience of suffering and pain and sickness, but that can look a lot of different ways for people.
Mm-hmm. So let's talk about this for a second. Talk about your faith journey. Like, share with us, you know, when did you come to know the Lord? What was faith like through this whole journey for you?
Yeah, so I grew up in a Christian household. My parents were strong believers, had a strong marriage, and I was kind of raised in that. And now when I look back on probably the first 16 or 17 years of my life, I like to say that I knew God in the same way that I know LeBron James. Like, I know LeBron because I see him on my TV. I'm like, that's LeBron. He plays basketball. He's a good basketball player. But if I walked past LeBron on the sidewalk and acted like I knew who he was and like we were buddies, he would think I was the craziest person on the planet. And so my relationship with the Lord, the first part of my life was defined by that previous version. And then when things started to fall apart, I really turned from the church. I turned from religion. I turned from the Lord. I had a lot of anger and bitterness when I started experiencing abuse and battling some of my own, you know, sickness and pain and suffering. I really turned from the Lord, and it was probably a 6 or 7 year process to that point where, like I mentioned, I was stuck in bed. I could not get out of bed. And so I was battling with, I need to choose whether or not I believe in the Lord and what that means, or I don't really care to keep carrying on with my life. And so it was a culmination of many years where, probably not until the last 3 or 4 years did I really come to battle with my faith, and I would say know the Lord. Like, I could walk past him on the sidewalk and we would know each other. So really just recently in the last couple of years did I come to know the Lord truly.
Yeah. So talk a little bit about then, I mean, obviously you've talked about kind of the downward slide and trajectory of some of that and some of the things that were part of that. Just as a little sidebar here, I'm not necessarily one of these guys that says the only way that you can like to start, have your life turn around is you've got to hit quote unquote rock bottom, right? See, I believe you can turn at any point in life, but some of us, we go farther down the rabbit hole than others, right? What were some of the circumstances where, to put it one way, light started to show up in your dark world? Like, what started to kind of shift the trajectory?
You know, it's really interesting. I think I would define those moments as I started to express and talk about, and for me, write about, but also have conversations with people about the reality of what I was experiencing. It was when I started taking things that I had internalized and been, you know, things that have been bouncing around in my head and brought them out in some form or fashion. I ended up starting therapy. I told my family what had happened. I told some people that were close and trusted people in my life what I was dealing with. And that was probably the first moment where light started to come through. And it's really important because I was terrified. I mean, it's truly terrified to share some of these things. And the moment I did start to peel back the layers, I started to feel a little bit of freedom. Now, writing became a really important piece of that as well. Expressing that just in writing was important for me. But taking the things that I had been feeling in my heart and in my head and starting to bring them out in some form or fashion was when hope started to trickle in.
What would you say, you mentioned going to therapy. Talk us through, what was the initial motivation? Because, you know, I think, first of all, I can very much empathize with some of what you described in terms of depression and anxiety. That's very much my own story as well. So I'm tracking with you in a very personal way in terms of those places that you get to where you just feel stuck and you feel desperate. You feel as if there is a true hopelessness that you feel like, what's the point? So what would have been your motivation to say, I'm going to go actually sit in front of somebody and start to tell them things?
Yeah. For me, it was probably years of the people that I loved most in my life pushing me to do that. I rejected it for a long time. I didn't want to go. I wasn't against it, but I was just afraid. And so I have to give a lot of credit to the people in my life that continued to push me. And then I think that there was another part of me that was like, you know what? What do I have to lose here? I've tried pretty much everything else, and nothing has really seemed to work very much. And I'm starting to battle with my identity and with my faith. And so I looked at it as, listen, you can go one time and never do it again, but at least what's the worst that's going to happen? So again, my situation was a little bit extreme to the point where it was, you know, what's the loss of going and sitting with somebody for an hour?
Yeah. Now, we've kind of been talking around this particular word a little bit, you know, but let's talk about suffering. I think a lot of people have a lot of different ideas about what that can mean. And I think it can have a lot of different contexts, but for the sake of your story, and even I think what our audience is dealing with a lot, how would you try to help somebody understand both what suffering is and also how it does not have to be like a nail in the coffin of your life?
That's a fantastic question. Suffering, I was just talking to a good friend of mine the other day. We connected on the word suffering, and he actually was reading part of my book, and he came to me and he was like, he knows my background. I know his background. And he was like, we have a totally different experience of pain and suffering. However, the language of suffering is very similar. The experiences are very different, but the shared experience of suffering, which I mean, suffering can be mental, it can be emotional, it can be relational, it can be physical, it can be a combination of those things. It can be the loss of somebody, it can be addiction. So it looks so many different ways, but I always say, you know it when you see it, you know it when you feel it. It's something that we can all ascribe to and say, that's pain and that's suffering. And a lot of the language and the sort of undertones of it have a way of connecting to one another. And I think that's why suffering is so important. What was the second part? I missed the second part of your question.
And just the idea that I think some people, when they are experiencing suffering, they think this is the permanent state of my life. This is basically, there's no good that can come out of any of this suffering.
Yeah, the faith aspect of that is vital. I mean, I think that hopelessness is the greatest tool that the enemy has. If the enemy can put us in a position where we are really looking at our lives as if there's nothing left for me here, that can be or can feel like a final nail in the coffin. And so the reality and the faith and the confidence in something beyond the life that we're living here is it, we may get to a point on this side of eternity and on this side of heaven where we're looking at heaven saying, that's all that I'm aiming for now. I, you know, my life has gotten that hard. Life has gotten that desperate that heaven is really my destination. And I'm looking to that. Now I also think it's important for people to know and hear, and I didn't believe this for a long time. People would say this to me. I didn't believe it though, that God is more than capable and chooses so often to use our suffering to better not only our lives, but the lives of the people around us on this side of eternity. And so I think there's an eternal hope that we have to cling to. There's also hope in this life though, that we need to look at our suffering as an opportunity, as a blessing, as a gift, as a chance to shed light on the gospel and improve our relationships and improve, you know, the stories that we are living out every day.
Yeah. I like to say, especially as I get older and grayer and things start to creak and crack in my body more, I'm like, well, it's nothing the resurrection won't cure. You know, so there's a sense in which we have that hope as well, right? To think even as we are breaking down, and there's a type of suffering in that we do have a hope. So let's talk about prayer, okay? Because that's, I mean, first of all, I want to know, you know, you had a lot of different ways that you could have approached, let's say, telling your story, right? I mean, there's so many facets to your story that you could have chosen a lot of different ways to say, what do I really want to highlight? Why prayer?
The honest answer is I probably didn't make that choice. I started writing. It was interesting when I kind of got to that catastrophic moment for myself. I went to Job and I went to the Psalms. Those were the two books of the Bible. I had heard about Job. I'd actually never read it. And I had sort of interacted with the Psalms before. But I went to those two books and it completely blew me away. The words and the language that Job and David and some of the other psalmists would bring to God in prayer was a little bit startling and shocking to me. I almost thought I'll read some of Job and be like, are you allowed to say that to God? And so there was this beautiful thing that clicked in my mind that was like, these things, we can bring these things to God in prayer. And there's something that happens by doing it in the context of prayer that's totally unlike any other human experience, human conversation. And so it was so freeing to just say, you know what, I'm going to say and pray exactly what's on my mind and exactly what's on my heart. I now joke a little bit that I'm like, God already knows what's in my mind and what's on my heart. So why would I not tell him? And so that really just naturally became the expression. I saw some of what Job had said and David had said, and that was an inspiration for me to say, you know what, I'm going to bring these things to the Lord in prayer and really just see what happens.
Now in that, it sounds to me like, hey, you were having a little bit of some fresh discovery about what's even possible in this thing that we call prayer. What was that like, given maybe your history of growing up in the church and growing up in a Christian family? Was there any part of that process where you felt like this feels foreign to what I was used to growing up, and now I'm learning something totally different, or I'm experiencing something different?
Absolutely. I think I had to unlearn a lot. I had to unlearn a lot about prayer, or what I thought prayer was. I had to unlearn a lot about what I had, whether it was a byproduct of growing up in the church or just some of the things that we maybe learn or hear about in the church, in order to come to a place where I felt like I actually understood what prayer was and what prayer is. I really, before I kind of had these last few years and started to really come to know the Lord, I looked at prayer as I have to figure all this stuff out outside of prayer and then come to God as much more of a polished, finished product and just pray, oh, Lord, I love you so much. I'm so thankful for you. And I had to completely unlearn that and say, you know what, these things over here, these ugly, nasty, dark things are actually the things that are most necessary for me to bring to the Lord in prayer. So it was an unlearning process. I would catch myself being like, I'm thinking through this thing and I'm talking about this thing, but I'm not bringing it to the Lord in prayer. I need to bridge that gap. So it was a lot of that. I still do that. I still feel like there are things that I struggle to say to the Lord, that I struggle to repent of and kind of speak out to the Lord. And so it continues to be actually a process that is quite challenging.
What would you say, because I think this is probably true for a lot of people, especially if they kind of grew up in the church or grew up in a Christian home. There are certain ways in which that just sort of manifests, and certainly through the eyes of a child, we interpret in a certain way, and we're just like, just do this, right? Why is it vital for us to, all of us, somewhere along our way in life, to kind of have our own personal reformation around certain what we might call disciplines in Christian faith? Why was it important for you to kind of have a reformation around prayer in your own personal faith journey?
Yeah, I think the truth of the matter is, and God's word says this, that coming to know the Lord, the old man is dead and the new man must live. And so there is something about rebirth is not a very gray term. It's black and white. It means a new life, a new person, a new perspective. And so I think that a reformation is beautiful, but it's also necessary. It's also an indication of exactly what Jesus talked about and exactly what, you know, we see all throughout Scripture, which is this gospel, this truth of Christ, that God sent his son to die on the cross for me, has to change my life. It should change my life. And that's why I wrote this book. That's why I talk about suffering, is because suffering, I think, has the power and the capacity to bring us to a potential point for reformation, unlike any other human experience that we have. And so leaning into that and saying, you know, I actually, there's a necessity here to become new, to look at the world in a different way, to take things on completely differently, and to have a new identity. And so there's something really, really beautiful about that, but it's painful too. We talk about like that is a crucifixion. We have to take up our cross. And so that is not an easy thing, but it's a necessary good thing.
Now, one of the things that really seemed to be woven through a lot of your own suffering, especially when you talked about, abuse and depression and anxiety, is kind of this underlying bedrock of fear. Like, oh my goodness, what would this even mean if anybody knew these things or whatever? And fear is always paralyzing. So talk about how prayer can specifically help us to combat fear.
Yeah, fear, you said it's paralyzing. It's also incredibly isolating. It is so, so isolating. And I always say the enemy does his best work when we're isolated. And so prayer, I think that I've actually taken on the practice of praying out loud very often. Like I actually speak, and there is so much freedom in the act of prayer, because really it's what fear does is it creates a non-existent gap between us and the Lord. It's this stuff has to stay hidden. It is hidden. That's Adam and Eve in the garden. These things, God can't see them. I can put them away. And so fear is usually the thing that creates that wedge. But the reality is it's not a real gap. It's something that we think exists that doesn't. And prayer is the bridge. Prayer is the bridge that connects us from the things that the enemy wants to keep us afraid of and keep us isolated in. And it brings them into the presence of the Lord. And so I think God's word talks all the time about light exposing the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome that. And so I think that's really the key. Prayer is the bridge between the things that we're afraid of and isolated in, and brings us into the presence of the one who can take all of that away.
And in that same vein, then, how does prayer also draw us into a deeper community with other people?
It's prayer is communal. There is something beautiful about, I'm spending time with the Lord and it's just the two of us. But prayer naturally allows the walls to be broken down with other people. That's why it's so important to be in community, and not only to be in community, but to be in community in prayer with other people is you start to connect with some of the things that other people are going through. You start to realize you're not alone. I think that's the necessity of being in community. And what prayer does is you start to hear other people's stories. You start to hear the things that others are struggling with, and you're there saying, wait, I thought I was the only one, but it turns out I'm not. It turns out the person sitting next to me is also dealing with something similar. The person sitting next to me is dealing with something different that I thought also might disqualify them from prayer. So prayer is a great equalizer, especially when you start incorporating other people's stories into it.
Now, I probably should have asked this question way earlier, because I feel like, man, we started diving into the deep end of all this and really, really jumping into a lot of the working out of, okay, praying around fear and praying with suffering. But I've met so many people, Ben, that men especially, that just have almost like an allergy to prayer, because it feels fearful to them so many times, because they've heard really eloquent, godly people make these amazing prayers that they're just like, I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. Can we maybe just take a step back and go, can you give a simple definition of what is prayer?
Prayer is conversation with God. It's two-way conversation with God, which I think is really important. It's praying and speaking, but it's also listening and receiving. So that's, you asked for simple. I'll keep it
yeah,
that simple.
And so let's push on that just a little bit further. So help our listeners to know, what does that look like for you, Ben? Give us sort of a little, show and tell. I'm not saying you have to pray right now, but just the idea of like, because I think a lot of times this is an area, again, where so many Christians, especially men that I meet, are very stunted in their faith in this area. So how would you describe to them what it looks like for you to just be in a two-way conversation with God?
Yeah, I think that what you and I are doing right now is a perfect example. I think that it is the other beautiful thing about prayer is it's constant. It's 24/7. I there was a moment I came to where I pictured that there was like a direct line that I was literally on the line on the phone with God all the time. And I know that's not a line that you hang up either, that I'm not picking it up, dialing, and then hanging up when I'm done. And so I think the one of the hardest things when we can't see God, he's the Spirit, we feel like we come in and out of prayer. And the reality is God is with us. That's who he is. That's what he is. He's constantly surrounding us. So I think, you know, we're constantly thinking. There's always a voice in our head. We're always taking in stimulus from the world and putting output back out into the world. And so I think it's, okay, what thought just came into my head? I'm going to take that and I'm going to speak that to the Lord. If it's fear, if it's anxiety, if it's lust, if it's addiction, whatever it is, and I'm going to have my earbuds in, and I'm constantly on that line with the Lord, just having a conversation with him.
Yeah, that's good. And that's, as we kind of begin to wrap up here, as folks have been listening and they maybe been thinking about their own various aspects of suffering, maybe they can relate to some of the issues related to either abuse or depression or anxiety, whatever these things may be. And they're hearing you and they're sensing there is hope because you appear to have had a transition in your life where you are not, I mean, you're out of bed right now. Like you're actually like there's something that's changed in your life. So there's a hopeful message here. What would you say to those who are saying, I would like to start my own journey in this conversation with God? What would just be some, I mean, you mentioned a little bit there, and we'll obviously tell people to get your book, but what are just some simple steps that can feel like doable for somebody to just start that journey?
Yeah, it's a good point you mentioned, actually. And I think this is important for me to note. I'm very much still kind of in the throes of illness and sickness and symptoms. And I, to be totally frank with you, I have not changed a whole lot physically in terms of what I'm battling. And there was a time for me where I got very harsh with the world. I would say, if only I felt better, of course I would be praising God. Of course I would be more joyful. Of course. And so I became very, very cynical. And so part of the reason I say that is I hope listeners are encouraged to know that there's not necessarily an outcome that has happened that's changed my life. The Lord has changed my life in the middle of the thing that I was dealing with and have been dealing with. And so I think that the simple practice of saying, I'm going to continue to bring this to the Lord, or maybe I'm going to bring my anger to God. All the anger that I'm dealing with, whether the depression is creating a resentment or a bitterness, I'm going to take those things to the Lord because I'm thinking them anyways. And I'm just going to tell him. I think that would be my encouragement is don't hide it. Don't let it be a hidden thing anymore. Bring it to him and just see what happens.
Yeah, that's really good. And thank you for being transparent about that. Because one of the things we always say to everybody around here is we're all in process. Like, I love the fact how you talked earlier about the idea of our eventual home in heaven. Yeah, that's where everything is made totally restored. But yeah, we're on this side, we're all still in process. But I love still the hopeful message that even in process, there is a God who we can know and be known by and be in communion with while we're going through that process. And that's, I think, the message that's coming through loud and clear in terms of what you're sharing and also with what you've written in your book. So with that, where can people go to get your book and learn more about your story?
Yeah, so the book is available everywhere books are sold. It might be in your local bookstore. It's on Amazon and Target and Barnes & Noble and all that good stuff. So pretty much anywhere you can find books, you can find mine. I also, something I'm sharing with people is called Evensong, Evensong, journal.com. So that's really just a weekly prayer devotional that I send out on Friday mornings. It pops into your inbox. It's just a little verse with a prayer that's kind of attached to it. So those are really two ways. Evensong in particular is sort of a two-way street. People a lot of times will respond back to that. It's an email system that people can respond back to. So the book is available everywhere. Evensong is another thing that I would love for people to follow and get involved with.
That's awesome. Yeah, we'll make sure all of that is in our show notes. But Ben, thank you for being vulnerable and open with your story and for being with us here today.
Absolutely, Jonathan. I appreciate you having me.
Yeah. Well, listeners and viewers, we, like I said, we're going to put a lot of good info into the show notes today. Check that out. And as always, we want to help you take your next best step towards wholeness in Christ. So reach out to us. And we look forward to seeing you back here again next time on the Pure Sex Radio program. Take care.
Pure Sex Radio is paid for by Be Broken Ministries. Visit us online at puresexradio.com.